Good morning. We are in continuing our study on in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, and we are in chapter 16 today, and we'll be looking at verses 14, where we picked off from last time till the end of the chapter, verse 23. But before we begin, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would bless this time as we look into your word, as we learn from it, as we gain insight into your character and who you are, and Lord, that it might cause us to glorify you, to be more obedient in our lives, and that we might glorify you more in all that we do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as always, just a little bit of review from last time, where we looked at the beginning of chapter 16 to verses 13. And here we saw another major transition in the book of Samuel. We saw the account of King Saul begin to move in another direction with the anointing of David by Samuel to become Israel's next king. The chapter began with the Lord rebuking Saul through the prophet Samuel. And also after that, the Lord rebuked Samuel for mourning so long for Saul when the Lord had rejected him because of his continuing disobedience. And we saw that God commanded Samuel to go and anoint this new king from the sons of Jesse who lived in Bethlehem. This new king was to be better than Saul, one whom the Lord himself would choose. And upon hearing this, remember, Samuel immediately responds with sort of fear, saying that if Saul hears of this, he will kill me. But God in his mercy and grace provides Samuel with a way out of this situation by telling him to go there to make a sacrifice to the Lord, which he did. Samuel obeys God. He travels to Bethlehem, and where the elders of the town, remember, were afraid of him coming, asking him if he came in peace. And Samuel explains to them that he has come to sacrifice and to sanctify themselves first. And it was during this time that Samuel looks at each of Jesse's sons to see which one God had chosen to become the next king. And he looks favorably upon Jesse's older sons, believing that God would certainly choose one of them. But God corrects Samuel here and tells him that we've heard this famous verse that man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And on this basis, none of Jesse's older sons were to be picked as the next king over Israel. Finally, Samuel asks Jesse if there were any sons left to evaluate, and we learn of the youngest son of Jesse, David. David is brought before Samuel from shepherding the sheep, and God immediately tells Samuel to anoint him in the midst of his family. And it said that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, thus concluding the context from where we ended last time. In today's text, verses 14 through the end of chapter 16 and verse 23, the location moves from Bethlehem back to Saul at Gibeah, where David and Saul will be first brought into contact with each other. Here we will begin to view David's slow ascent versus King Saul's rejection and slow demise. When the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul, he becomes captive by paranoia, jealousy, and fits of rage. He is left clinging to his rule, but is plagued by inner doubts and fears that prevent him from functioning effectively. In order to ease his troubled thoughts, his servants recommend that a musician be sought. And David, who, among other achievements, is also known to be skilled at playing a harp. David is therefore brought before Saul and becomes so valued that he becomes Saul's armor bearer as well. Thus, the rise of David, as a result of his being anointed through Samuel by God, now moves into the public arena, while King Saul becomes increasingly troubled and more wretched. Ironically, we will see today that it is Saul who will depend on David's musical services for relief, as we see our sovereign God providentially work and to will of his good pleasure. It is often said that things happen for a reason. This expression does not necessarily indicate a biblical faith in God, but Christians learn from God's word that this saying really is true. Things do not merely happen by chance, but the events of our own lives happen according to God's wise and infinitely good purposes. Furthermore, events happen in order that God's redemptive plan for history will be accomplished through the gospel of Christ. According to the Apostle Paul, everything happens according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. It says in Ephesians 1:11 that you'll be getting to for long. We cannot always see God's sovereign hand guiding our own lives, but we certainly do see him at work here in the lives of great men and women in Scripture. The life of David provides one such example. David was tending to his father's sheep in some field in Bethlehem when he is brought before the prophet Samuel. And when David arrived, Samuel anointed him by pouring oil on his head. And this, of course, happened for a reason, because the Lord had said to Samuel in the beginning of chapter 16 that he had provided for himself a king. We are not told what immediately happened in David's life after this anointing initially. Presumably, he went back to shepherding for his father. But perhaps his father, Jesse, now watched over David a little more closely. But in time, a new calling had arrived for David, this time from Saul himself. As David entered into Saul's service as a musician, he may not have understood why this was happening. But David could be sure that this summons had arrived for a reason, since God's gracious purposes always guide the events of his people's lives. And so it is with history. While the world was unaware that God's son was born and placed in the Bethlehem manger. And 1,000 years before Christ's coming, God called David from Bethlehem into the service of King Saul. We saw Saul, Israel's first and current king, disobeyed God's word from the prophet Samuel previously. The Lord had given Saul another chance to obey him, but Saul had followed the counsel of his and the people's greed instead of God's commands. And so as a result, Samuel told him in chapter 15, verse 26, that because he had rejected the word of the Lord, that now the Lord had rejected him from being king over Israel. For all purposes, this verbal rejection had little effect on the practical affairs of Saul and his kingdom initially. In other words, God had rejected Saul through Samuel, but he still remained king. People today likewise tend to think that the spiritual arena has little influence over worldly matters, such things as who is in charge and who is getting ahead in life. But Saul's experience reminds us that, in fact, the spiritual realm is primary over the material realm, and that God's spiritual arrangements will unfailingly determine earthly outcomes. And we will see that here today. So let's read 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 through 23, the end of the chapter, and then we'll go through that. Verse 14, chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from Paul troubles thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before you, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, or skilled, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul said, And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. I apologize, I did forget my glasses today. So if I lose my place here and there, it's because things are a little fuzzy. All right. So back to the spiritual effects of God's sovereign authority in replacing Saul gradually with his new and anointed king, the one that he chose for himself, David. And so we see that God's rejection of Saul had several immediate effects here. The first we see in verse 14 was that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. You remember that Saul had received God's Spirit at the time of his own anointing by Samuel back in chapter 10, verse 10. Now, this does not mean that Saul had been born again unto a saving faith, as we know that from later on, ongoing in his life, that he rejected the Lord, but rather that God's Spirit was providing him here with this special equipping for the calling that God had provided him to be a king over Israel. Now, however, Saul had been rejected by the Lord, and David had been anointed in his place. When David was anointed in verse 13 said that the Spirit of, when David was anointed, verse 13 said that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. That's the previous verse. In coming to David, now the Spirit had departed from King Saul. No longer blessed by God's Spirit, Saul would now have to face his challenges in his own strength. This departure should remind us that there is no greater blessing than the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. It is by the Spirit that sinners believe in Christ and receive salvation. In his teachings on prayer, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit as being important in God's blessings. He says in Luke 11:13, If you then, being evil, or who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, he then teaches, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Nothing can replace the power and the blessing of God's Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, we may possess all things, but we will have them without blessing. With the Spirit, we may lack everything else and yet be filled with the joy and peace of God. Paul wrote in Romans 14:17, For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What is true of individuals is also true of the church. Our ministry is nothing without the Holy Spirit? What can the church accomplish if it has the most effective programs, the most well-financed marketing or advertising, the most talented musical performers, and the most high-profile celebrity speakers? Well, such churches can potentially accomplish much in a worldly sense, but virtually nothing of spiritual value. Meanwhile, a church that has no worldly advantages, but faithfully ministers God's word, seeks the Lord in prayer, administers the ordinances, and so on, may indeed accomplish great things in light of eternity through the power and blessing of God's Spirit. Jesus said in John 15:5 that without me, you can do nothing. We can do many things apart from Christ, but in spiritual and eternal terms, they are nothing. Yet with God's Spirit, Paul says in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Realizing this, we should count the withdrawal of God's Spirit as the worst possible calamity, and the presence of God's Spirit as the greatest possible help. Nothing of the world can compensate for the loss of God's Spirit. But with the Spirit's power, even the weakest of God's people can do mighty things. It was bad enough for Saul to have God's Spirit depart from him. But the second result of the Lord's rejection was even worse. God also punished Saul for the sins that had caused his rejection. Verse 14 continues, says, "And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." This statement has bothered many people, especially since it can be translated as an evil spirit that God sent to Saul. So does this mean that God was in some sort of collusion with evil, perhaps demonic powers, and that he used them to do violence against his enemies? So commentators have been helpful here in shedding light. One approach to explaining this text does not deny the spiritual or even the supernatural cause, but it does deny that God was the source. The view says that the Holy Spirit departure simply opened the way for demonic affliction, since any person without the Spirit is potentially easy prey for Satan. But the problem with this explanation is that the verse explicitly says that the Spirit tormenting Saul was from the Lord. So the other approach, and perhaps the more plausible answer, is that this spirit of evil was indeed sent by the Lord as an act of judgment on Saul's sin. Commentator Robert Bergen says about this that, quote, "Saul's tortured state was not an accident of nature, nor was it essentially a medical condition. It was a supernatural assault by a being sent at the Lord's command, and it was brought on by Saul's disobedience," unquote. John MacArthur said here, echoing this, that, quote, Saul, whose inward constitution was already prone to questionable judgment and the fear of men, began to experience God's judgment in the form of severe bouts of depression, anger, and delusion initiated and aggravated by the evil spirit assigned to him, unquote. Saul's repeated rebellion against God's commands had brought not only his rejection as king, but also God's judgment in the form of this spiritual torment. God is holy, and therefore he hates all evil, including Saul's sins. Saul's judgment is a warning of the far greater torment that souls in hell will experience as a result of God's deliberate and eternal punishment for sin. Without a doubt, Saul's harmful spirit caused him aberrations that were unstable, hostile, and sometimes even dangerous. Saul once was regarded as such an impressive individual, has now become hostile and unstable. This was, of course, noticed by his servants, who therefore no doubt sought a remedy to his torment and also for their own sake. Verse 16, let our Lord, these servants are saying, let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before you, to seek out a man who is cunning or skillful, a skillful player on a harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon you that he shall play with his hand and you will be well. These servants of Saul recognized that the source of his problems was his alienation from God. Verse 15 says, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubles you, his servant said. Yet their remedy was very superficial. Commentators tell us that the playing of a harp, which isn't like the harp we have nowadays, it was a much smaller version. Nevertheless, this playing of this harp was widely held in the ancient world to combat evil spirits, and even today, we do recognize the soothing power of beautiful and soft music. But Saul's true problem was his sin and disobedience against the Lord. So spiritually sound advice, instead of this superficial advice to play music to help him, the real advice they should have given him would have been to urge him to turn to the Lord in sincere and genuine repentance for his evil. God's grace is always available to anyone who will truly repent and believe. In Zechariah 1:3, it says, to turn you unto me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you. This has always been God's remedy for sinners suffering misery and judgment, repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. Biblical counselors seem to have been absent from Saul's company, and his advisors could only think of addressing his outward symptoms of what was fundamentally a spiritual problem. Commentator Gordon Keady writes here, quote, having diagnosed the need for heart surgery, they proceeded to prescribe a sedative, unquote, showing the superficiality of their solution in playing music. While we should acknowledge that not all mental struggles stem from spiritual roots, it remains the case that oftentimes unrepented sin is the cause for emotional, psychological, even physical distress. Yet Saul, not thinking this to be the case any more than his servants thought, consented to their plan. So he orders in verse 17, he says, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. And it is at this point where we can clearly see God's providence at work. Perhaps we can imagine Saul's servants wondering who they would get to play this harp, this small version of the harp, for Saul. And it so happens and turns out that one of them had seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who he believed was skillful in playing, verse 18 tells us. No doubt as this servant continued thinking about this son of Jesse, he began to realize how ideal this young man would be for Saul's services, further describing him in verse 18 as a mighty, valiant man, a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person. We don't know what circumstances produced or brought about this extremely high recommendation of David. But we do know that the last thing they said about David, which accounts for all of this success anyways, was the statement that the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. Verses 18's final description of David by this servant of Saul. Each of these statements should characterize not only David, but any man or woman with a genuine faith in the Lord. First, we see David was commended for his courage and ability from verse 18. He was a mighty, valiant man and a man of war. David did not live during peaceful times. Philistine forces would have been within a few miles of Bethlehem, a situation that perhaps might have brought about local skirmishes from which David was involved in. We don't know. We do know in the next chapter, which recounts David's famous victory over the giant Goliath, David had told King Saul that he had fought bears and lions in his previous life as a shepherd. Later, after killing the giant Goliath, David had taken his head and displayed it before the city of Jerusalem, which at that time was an unconquered Jebusite fortress still. Although this action is never explained, commentators suggest that David had dealings with that nearby enemy stronghold, and so he had taken it upon himself to intimidate them on behalf of Israel. All of this material, of course, pictures a very successful, resourceful, and courageous person, which is exactly what true faith in God can produce. Next, we see from verse 18 that David was prudent in matters. Commentators say that the word matters can also mean skilled in word or speech or eloquence. Scripture consistently links the mouth and the heart so that the way we speak indicates the depth and the breadth of our spiritual life. Proverbs 4:23-24 says that we must guard our hearts as the source of the issues of life. And then it immediately adds, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Jesus likewise said in Matthew 12:34 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Godly, righteous speech is learned through the word of God and is a fitting theme for our prayers. David thus asked the Lord in Psalms 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. A person who is prudent in their speech will usually also possess a good presence, or as this King James translation says, a comely person or a handsome person. Commentators suggest here this is a compliment given to David to indicate a confident and a positive demeanor. Some of us are blessed with natural beauty, and I'm not putting myself in that, while others of us are not. Again, I won't comment on that. Nevertheless, we can all who are believers show ourselves to bear godly traits in our attitude and disposition in order to highlight our own good presence that we might portray the grace of God in our lives. The description given of this young man here, David, is a model list for the growth of any Christian, minus, of course, potentially war fighting. David has been described as valiant, prudent, well-composed. And like was mentioned before, though, the key to all of this was David's last accolade. The Lord was with him. The Lord is with him. Verse 18. Today we see that the Lord is with everyone who trusts in him, just as the Lord's voice is heard through his word and the Lord's presence is felt in our prayers. Jesus is present among his people today through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was departing for the cross, he told his disciples in John 14:16-17, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The way for us to experience spiritual growth and to develop godly character is to obey God's Holy Spirit within us through Scripture, knowing by faith that the Lord is always with us. So now, based on this outstanding, stellar recommendation by Saul's servant, verse 19 says, "The Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David, thy son which is with the sheep. And upon receiving this order, Jesse complied, sending David along with bread, wine, and a kid, which is a young goat. And it was in this way," verse 21 says, "that David came to Saul and stood before him," or entered Saul's service. Incredibly, if we look at this, it was by Saul's own command that the man anointed by God to replace him was brought into his service. He brought in his own replacement unknowingly. Events were certainly happening providentially for a reason, for a purpose. And in Saul's presence, David would have been able to observe how things worked from the perspective of Saul, who was king, and to reflect on the characteristics and the process of leadership, sort of leadership being king in training. This drastic change of place must have been a major adjustment for David as a simple shepherd moving from the quiet setting at Bethlehem to the more active and challenged setting of Saul's governing of Israel. If the Psalms are any reflection, the experience deepened David's faith and exposed him to the wide varieties of life experience, all of which may have been brought to the Lord in prayer. David's initial job was to play the harp when Saul was troubled by this evil spirit, and so he did so well. Verse 23 said that when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Saul could only truly be restored by repentance. But in the meantime, David's musical ministry did in fact help to bring him a measure of calm, a measure of relief and to Saul and to also the servants who were around him who had to deal with Saul in his fits of paranoia. Seeing firsthand the effects of Saul's hardened heart towards the Lord must have made a notable impression upon David. Perhaps it was the warning received in these early days to Saul that made David so willing in later years to humble himself before the Lord and to repent of his own sins. David, of course, would learn what it meant to have God's heavy hand upon him with his sorrowful, filled prayers of confession that we saw, or that we see in Psalms 32, verses 3 through 5, where he said, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night the hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah." David knew and had learned what to do and what not to do when he sinned before a holy God. Repentance, not superficial measures. In the meantime, David was also a servant of God's restraining grace in the life of King Saul. Commentator Roger Ellsworth says here, quote, "Thus David was a blessing to Saul and thereby also to Israel. Because of David's presence, Saul's mind was not immediately and wholly disabled, and Israel's affairs were not completely thrown into confusion, unquote. Certainly this was true. David sets an example for Christians today who perhaps find themselves in service to their own difficult employer or authority or parent or something like that. Even when we must submit to higher authorities, Christians can make a great difference, bringing light into darkness. Jesus teaches in Matthew 5:13-14, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Meanwhile, David learned from observing Saul, we talked about, and also observing Saul of the consequences of sin and the peril of disobedience to the Lord, along with the exposure of what it meant to rule over Israel. His later conduct indicates, David's conduct indicates that he always maintained a respect for Saul as God's anointed. And we'll see that later on. And he learned to hold the office of king in high regard. Christians should also convey respect to the office to those who are placed by God in authority over us, seeking to learn from both their good and bad examples and to prepare ourselves for later service as the Lord may be pleased to use us, as he so often does, and we see here with David. David served Saul so well that it says in verse 21 that Saul loved him greatly, and he, David, became his armor bearer. Commentators think here that Saul's affection for David may simply have been nothing more than he liked what he saw in David. He liked the qualities, he liked the recommendation, and of course he loved the music. But not perhaps a very close personal affection. And the reason for that is because in the very next chapter it shows that when David was removed from Saul's presence, that Saul did not even recognize David nor remember his name. So that's certainly the case. Another thought would be perhaps that without David being in his presence, that Saul was simply no longer in a very stable frame of mind, and that too may have caused, because of this evil spirit, and that may have also caused him to forget who David was. In any case, we see that David was given the position of Saul's armor bearer. David lived out the words later written by the Apostle Paul, who taught that Christian servants should serve in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not to men. Ephesians 6:5-7. Christian believers who follow David's example in the workplace will often find themselves, not always, but often find themselves growing and even advancing and into positions of greater responsibility. The point of these verses, though, is not just to see David as a model servant of Saul, but more importantly, to show what a difference it makes for God to be with us. The Lord is with David. This is the decisive statement for understanding David. In fact, it was because of his God-given faith that David served as such a good role model for Christians. And more significantly, that he typified for us the character and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. God was with David because the Lord had determined to provide a king for himself to rule over Israel. Likewise, God was with Jesus, since the Father was providing his Son to be the Savior of the world. Christ is, in fact, much greater than David, Since not only was God's Spirit in him, but the Apostle John could say of him in John 1:14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Through the Holy Spirit, God's eternal Son took up human flesh and was called Emmanuel, God with us. David's music was able to soothe Saul's troubled mind temporarily. But Jesus came not just to soothe us in our sinful misery, but to deliver us from our sin. Saul was blessed to listen to David's music playing, but he failed to follow up on these moments of clarity and seek through repentance a deeper and true healing for his ministry, through true healing for his misery. It is only by believing on the Savior whom God has sent that sinful men and women will be blessed with peace that only God can give. Jesus calls us to hear his voice and through faith in him to receive the true healing that our souls require. To be forgiven of our sins, to be renewed by the Holy Spirit, to be adopted by God as his beloved children, and to receive from God the free gift of eternal life. Jesus said in John 6:63 that the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words of the gospel speak true peace to our troubled souls. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the example in your word and the example of Saul in his demise. And then also, Lord, of the rise of your servant David, whom you chose. And we do see, Lord, that we are indeed lost without you, without your Spirit, without your strength, without hope. And Lord, we don't want that. We don't want to be like Saul, slowly fading away into the misery and to the depravity of his own sin. Lord, we pray, Lord, that to that end, that you would continue to strengthen us in our faith, that you would build us up in that, that we might continue to move forward in that, and that we might always look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. So, Lord, now as we come to the table, the Lord's Supper this morning, that we would think upon these things, and also because of the work of Christ, that we don't have to worry about that, and that, Lord, we are so thankful for that redemptive work that you granted to us as believers, so that we would have eternal life with you. So, Lord, thank you for that, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well,